He is ruling, He is reigning, and we rejoice in that. We'd ask you to take your Bible in hand as you're standing. Fourth and fifth can be dismissed to your Sunday school class. As you open up your Bibles, we'd ask you to open to Acts chapter 20. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. We have Bibles up front if you would like to have one as a gift or for this morning in back as well. We've been going through a study in the book of Acts through this last year. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 20. On Wednesday night, we've been going through the 1 Timothy study. Although this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have a time of prayer, a time of thanksgiving and communion, a time to really worship the Lord together. The following two Wednesdays, the second and third Wednesday of December, you'll find in your bulletin later that we'll be bringing God's joy and cheer and gospel to a couple of retirement homes in our community. So we're looking forward to that as well. With your Bibles open and thinking about Acts chapter 20, we want to read in verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them and he departed to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sosthenes of Berea accompanied him to Asia, as also Aristarchus, Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. And these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man, Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep. Some of you just open your eyes. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story window and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, he fell on him, he embraced him, and he said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, broken bread and eaten, and talked a while longer, even until daybreak, and then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Father, again, thank you. Bless this Bible study. There's something for all of us from your word, even right now. Open up our hearts that we can receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe seated, please. Thank you. Our young adults have been studying in the Gospel of Mark, and I've had the blessing and the privilege to meet with them outside of those times and to speak about the study. And they've been studying in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35 through 39, Jesus, in the evening, he spoke to his disciples in Mark's Gospel. Listen up. And he said to them this statement, "Let us cross over to the other side." So that's the statement that Jesus made to his disciples. Again, I'll repeat it. Let us cross over to the other side. It tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, and Jesus was with them. And there rose a great windstorm, and waves beat upon the boat so that it was already filling up with water. And he, Jesus, was in the stern. Jesus was asleep on a pillow, and they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Remember, it's a storm. They shouted, "Don't you care? We're perishing." And Jesus awoke. He rebuked the wind and the sea. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. I think for all of us in life, all of us, no exceptions, there are vicious and brutal storms in our life. for all of us. No one is exempt from that. The question I ask right now, so the question that I believe the Lord would ask me and I'll ask you, is Jesus in my boat with me right now? Is he with me? Am I with him right now? Because Jesus, through his word, has made it very clear in this life, once we are saved, once we're born again, once we have this new life in Christ, he makes it very clear from his word, he who began a good work in us will complete it. He'll get us to the other side. Listen now, he will get you and me to the other side. He will get us home with him forever. Amen? Do you believe that? Because, my friends, when we go through life, we can actually be completely accurate with our theology. We can actually give the right answers, but do we really believe it? Are we holding on to it? Is he our strength and our help in time of need? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned even last week, but Pam's mom had a couple of heart attacks. She was in the hospital. She was recovering, but we knew that it wouldn't be a full and complete recovery as we had known in the past. And it was really interesting because I was with her in the hospital. My daughter was with me as well. And the doctor came in and the crowds were gone at that moment. And I remember Grammy just looking straight up to the doctor and says, "Is it really that serious?" And it was the first time I think I had seen Grammy with a sense of real urgency regarding the reality of where she was at. And I appreciated the doctor so much. Indian gentleman, doctor, very polite and very calming in his appearance. And I love the way he thought for a moment, obviously as a physician, how to answer that question. But he answered it truthfully. Basically, because of your health condition and because of your desire not to have, you know, invasive surgeries or anything else, yes, it is very serious. And my daughter left and I was there with Grammy, and she said, "Let's read Psalm 23 together." And we did, and she loved the verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so the scriptures and the reality of the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures, is there more? Yes. Let's read John. Jesus says in John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, I believe that scripture to be true, but it's not until we're in a situation of life where that scripture and others like it weigh in into our heart and our mind and our heart, and those promises capture the emotions of the moment. Those scriptures reveal the reality of who Jesus truly is. And in 2 Corinthians, we read that this body is considered a tent. And God has new clothing for us in heaven. And it makes it very clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very words of Scripture and very truthful. Well, we took Grammy home last week and we're making it through. And it's interesting because we have been studying in the book of Acts. We've been studying the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Amen? And we emphasize what the Scriptures emphasize regarding the Holy Spirit. Even so, to give you a gifted book a couple of weeks ago, we have a few left, about how is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are we calling upon God for His power and His strength? We can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit living in us and through us, giving us the strength and the power and everything that we need to live for Him. Amen? So on Monday morning, there was an appointment for Grammy, occupational therapist, coming to her house. And it was interesting, last Sunday after the service, our family went over there, and she loves watching the Seahawks game, and they caught the last quarter of the game and had a great time with the kids, really up. She called her two sons. They both live in Hawaii, one in Maui, one in Kauai. And Pam talked to her later that night, and she was just so blessed and so excited for what that day was. That was on Sunday. Then on Monday, I got up early, and then I told Pam, actually, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to go see your mom today. She goes, but everything's good. And I says, I know, but I feel compelled to be there. I want to be there. And as I was driving there, Pam was trying to reach her mom on the phone, but there was no answer. I was going to bring her a coffee and something to eat, but I postponed that. I said, I'm just going to go there and have a key to get in, and went in. And Grammy was laying on her bed, and she was with Jesus. That's how I found her, was with the Lord. That God wanted me to be there, not my wife and not anyone else. He wanted me to come. It was an appointment I did not know God had for me. But it was an appointment from Him for that day. It was an appointment that was given to me by waiting upon Him and asking Him for directions for the day. And He blessed me with that privilege. Obviously calling 911 and doing some other things before medics came. But she was with Jesus. Completely with Jesus. And I consider it a real privilege to be there with her and to call my wife and have her come out. So it's been a tough week for us and for our family. She's with the Lord. We thank God for that. And we grieve, but we grieve as those who have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And that's a great thing. And I share that because I live in the same world you live. I am your pastor. I love you, but I go through things just like you. And we need God. And we need His Word. And we need His Holy Spirit in our lives. We're preparing, we'll have a family just with our immediate family at the gravesite on Friday. She attended Cornwall Park with Pastor Bob. He's a wonderful pastor to her, and he'll be officiating at 1 o'clock on Friday at Cornwall Park. I was going through, though, some things that I can communicate at the graveside service regarding Grammy. And when you go through and looking around, I'm looking for something in her Bible or something that she wrote. And I found she's a painter, an artist, and she has many paintings in her house. And she was sketching this little flower, but on this little sketch, she had three different scriptures that she had written. And so one was Acts chapter 19. Now, she's not aware that we're in Acts chapter 19, but she had Acts chapter 19 written. It's right where we've been. We just started Acts 20, Acts 19. Acts 19, it tells us that the Word of God prevailed. Acts 19 tells us that the Holy Spirit was needed in the people's lives. Paul purposed in his heart through the Holy Spirit. So Acts 19, it talks about the Word of God and the priority of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And it just ministered to me that I could find that. And then there was two other scriptures. One was Romans 12:12, which says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." So that scripture is praying to God for perseverance to finish strong. What do you have? You have a woman 85 years old. And I would only assume that out of Acts chapter 19, she is affirmed that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's what I need for life and for living. And the Holy Spirit is the power and strength for our lives. And then prayer. Praying, God, that I would finish strong. Give me that perseverance, patience, and hope. And the last scripture in Colossians 4:2 that she had written down was, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with all thanksgiving," praying with a thankful heart. So it was such a blessing. A saint, a believer, a mom, a grandmother, a mother-in-law. When we first went through our Calvary Chapel church that I was an assisting pastor in, in 1985 until we came here in 1992, but we're one of the first Calvary chapels sending teams to Russia, to Moscow, to St. Petersburg, and other places to start churches. She went on that first mission trip. She also went to Calcutta. She's been to Africa 9 different times, lived there and helped with mission work and schools. And so a real commitment, a commitment to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, praying to God for perseverance, praying to God with thanksgiving. And when we look here and see in our text this morning in Acts chapter 20, and in the first verse, we see that after the uproar had ceased, what had happened is in the previous chapter, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, teaching the Word of God every day, daily it says, about 5 hours per day for 2 years, strengthening the believers, strengthening the Christians. And we have just the fruit of that ministry. We have the book of Ephesus, of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We even have in Revelation chapter 2, a message to the church at Ephesus. What a place it was. But my friends, as I'm looking through and thinking about where you're at and where I'm at, the question comes to mind, are you living for God or are you living for the world? Am I living for God or am I living for the world? James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When Paul is in Ephesus, in every place that he goes, there is a disturbance. There is a stirring. The world and the church cannot coexist. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We cannot merge the church and the world together. That's what God is not looking for. He said, I saved you to be separate from the world. And when you're separate from the world, you realize, I'm of the kingdom of God. I'm not of the kingdom of the world. And therefore, by the very nature of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we're living with kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God is in conflict with the kingdom of this world. That's what's taking place. For us as believers, listen, we're living in the last days. As believers, the world is persuading us to come and to join and to be a part. You can still be a Christian, but it's drawing us into the world and the worldly system, and we're fighting that battle. Paul knew that battle. That's why we have Ephesians 6. But there's a choice that we must make. Will I follow the kingdom of this world or will I follow the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. He is the leader and the king of the kingdom of God. And the world has its own worldly government. And the world is governed by Satan himself. Wait a minute. That seems rather strong. It is, and it should be, and it's biblical. Because in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants of Jesus. For it is God, listen now, it is God, listen carefully, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It is God who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It wasn't evolution or any other man-made theory or answer. It is God. It is God who caused the light to shine. It is God who said in the beginning. It is God who says in the very end, come with me into the house of God that's been prepared for you. Are we facing stirrings in our relationships with others, with family and the workplace? My friends, again, to live the Christian life, if you're living for God, if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the love of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you testify that Jesus is Lord and there is no other way to heaven but through Christ, if you do that as his disciple, you will cause a stir. It will not settle well with some people that you know, even those close to you. By following Christ, that's what happens. And yet God said, listen, I told you, if they treated me this way, the one who committed no sin, the one who did nothing wrong, the one who only spoke the truth, the one who did miraculous signs, if they treated me this way, if they crucified me, what wrong has he done? Nothing. If they did that to Jesus Christ, they'll certainly do that to his followers. Don't be mad. Don't be upset. Don't be vindictive. Don't be bitter. Be blessed. Blessed are those who suffer persecution for his name's sake. Amen. So Paul is telling us that this is what happened. What he does, though, notice in verse 20, what he does, he responds. He embraces them. He gets his disciples together. He says, team, here we are. We're together. Our time in Ephesus has expired. We must move on. He's been there longer than any other place, but we must move on. And so he gathers them together. He embraces them. They're going to depart to Macedonia. In James, I think that we're going to put that map up again. And some of you have a map. We handed it out a couple weeks ago. But the map right here helps us see. I don't know how clearly you can see. But up here on the right, there's Syria, which exists today, and Antioch. And then you see Paul is from Tarsus and Iconium. There's a second Antioch up in that area there. And then you go down to Ephesus. And that's where he's been in Ephesus. Now, the book here of Acts chapter 20, they're not going to give a lot of detail. He goes from Ephesus up to Troas. Are you following me with this? They're going to cross over to Philippi and then to Thessalonica, Berea, Achaia, and come down to Corinth. When he's in Corinth, he really wants to, at this point on his mission trip at Corinth, right down there, he wants to, and we'll read about it, he actually wants to sail back. And he wants to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. That's his desire. But as we saw, there's a plot to kill him. So he must change his plans. So originally, in the scriptures, he wants to go from Corinth back to Jerusalem. Because there's a contract on his life, he moves back from Corinth, going back up to Philippi, back to Troas. Then he's going to come down to Miletus. We'll learn that next week right there. And then back over. And instead of being there for the Passover like he wanted, his desire is to be there for Pentecost. Pentecost is when it all began with the church, and that's what he wants to do. So he's gathering together with his close friends, and he's encouraging them. Verse 2, he's gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, and he came down to Greece. And so I want to say a couple of things regarding plans. Plans are important. There's nothing wrong with plans. Plans are good. Plans could be and should be godly. We plan to be here today, right? At a certain time. These are plans. Plans are good and plans should be godly. All plans should be submitted to him. So obviously there's no heater, so we changed our worship. We're shorting the service. We're making sure everything's working good and back. So we yield to God. So having plans, seeking God for godly plans, godly insight, it's a good thing. Paul would earlier state that in verse 21 of chapter 19. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia, pray for godly vision. Pray, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to change jobs, keep the job, stay where I'm at, be promoted where I'm at, move around? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be a father and a mother and a grandfather and a grandmother, great-grandmother? How do you want me to be as a young person growing up? What path do you want me to take? Pray. Ask God. God will speak to you. God will reveal things to us. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, come, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we'll go such and such a city and spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your own arrogance. Such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So on these mission trips, he took four mission trips, three actually, but the fourth would be to Rome. Now listen, he's already stated in the scriptures, Paul stated, I want to go to Rome. He says, I want to go to Spain. He says, I want to do that. Well, why would he want to do that? Because there's a church in Rome. There's people in Rome. There's saints he can encourage. It's the empire of the world. I want to go there. I want to speak for God. I want to encourage the saints. I want to see people saved. I'm looking forward to that. He says that in the word, correct? Yes. But how's he going to get there? He had no idea. He's going to go as a prisoner and be shipwrecked along the way. And a lot of other things. He had no idea. But God purposed in his heart, that's something that I love to do, but he submits it to God. So pray, but submit things to God. If your life and your plans are so tight that God can't interrupt your world, you need to change your plans. If your plans and your pursuits are so tight that God can't make you inconvenient, interrupt, and says, I need this. I need you. He's speaking to you. But if you cannot move as God wants you to move, then something has to change. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't think he's the one that's going to change. But it's important. When we come down, we see that in verse 3, there was a plot against him. In reading it, and reading other commentaries regarding this, it seems as though when he is there in Corinth wanting to sail, see it says he was about to sail to Syria. The mission trip is over. I'm going back to Jerusalem. It's what it says there. But there was a plot. And we don't have the details of the plot, but some writers have indicated that there could easily have been a way that Paul is killed. You know, they've already tried to kill him and stone him, and you can kill him out at sea and throw him overboard or whatever else. But it was serious. Remember, Paul never backed down from things. But he had other disciples with him that would help him and say, Paul, this is this. Even the Holy Spirit kept Paul from going to certain areas. And then we see these team of people with him in verses 4. And these men, what's going on? What's going on is that Paul realized the church in Jerusalem is going through great financial hardships. That's what's going on. They're needing financial resources. Paul knew, being a Jew, he knew of the contention that still existed in Jerusalem. That's where he was from. He knew that. And Paul is looking for the peace of God in the hand of God, in the provision of God, in the work of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Paul's looking for that to be manifested where it all began, in Jerusalem. And so he has talked to the various churches that have been established, these Gentile churches, And he says, it would be wonderful if we could together collectively bring a financial gift when I go back to Jerusalem. He'll be going back on Pentecost. And to come in and just say, the Gentile churches love you. They want to help you. They love you. And in a practical way, being able to demonstrate that. What a blessing. And you notice it tells us in verse 2, he encouraged them, or he exhorted them. And exhortation is important. Exhortation can be one where you're comforting somebody. It could also be where you're correcting somebody. But he encourages them. He exhorts them. You know, in Romans 12, verse 6 through 9, it says, having gifts, varying different gifts, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The word of God is the prophetic word of God. When we're speaking God's word, we're prophesying. This is prophecy. It's a prophetic word of God. Or in ministry, use it in your ministry, in teaching, in your teaching. And he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, Romans 12, 6 through 9. The question is, we see a variety of gifts being used right here. I'm wondering, if I asked you, well, what is the main gift that God's given to you? Generally, and it's sad and it's unfortunate, and I can understand, but generally speaking, Christians do not want to answer that question. They don't want to answer it. They're uncomfortable. I'm not sure could be an answer. I'm not quite certain. Well, let's get certain, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And let's look and see what it has to say here in Romans and what it says in Corinthians and Peter. God's the one that gives gifts, and he's given the gift. Then we need to use those gifts for his glory. That's what strengthens the church. That's what strengthens the body of Christ. So these guys are going to sail on. And by the way, it's so... in studying this through, realizing that Paul had already sent Titus to Corinth with a letter because he needed to correct Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of correction that goes on in Corinthian church. And he hadn't heard back from Titus. And it tells us that he's agonizing on this trip. He's agonizing. He's wanting to hear it. And Titus didn't show up. And they were hoping he'd be there. And he's wondering... Paul is wondering, did they receive the message? Was it a blessing to them? He wants to know that. And he finds out later that it was a blessing and the church did receive it. In Romans 15, verses 25 and on, it says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So that's the scriptural reference for what I just said out of Romans 15, verse 25 and 26. There's a gift. In 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may. Prosper, that there'll be no collections when I come. Again, the responsibility. 2 Corinthians 9, I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Listen, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen. I mean, if you think about just even this ministry is about blessing, the blessing of God's word, the blessing of worshiping God, the blessing of caring for one another, the blessing of helping to train and equip and be useful for the work of the ministry. The blessing isn't about what we can gain, it's what we give. More blessed to give than to receive. But there's a joy in that. And our hearts should be filled with that joy. That's what he's teaching these church leaders. And these are the leaders that are going with Paul. He's going to each of these churches on his way back. They're sending a representative from each church. They're going to get back in Jerusalem. And these church representatives are going to be able to say, here, this is a blessing from the body of Christ to you. It's not about Paul. It's not Paul. His name's not on any of this. It's about God working. And by the way, it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, there seems to be some controversy amongst some organizations, religious organizations. Some say that we must worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, and if the church is worshiping on Sunday, that that's a mistake. They'll even say that the term Sunday represents the Son God, and that you as Christians coming on Sunday to worship, you're actually giving homage to a pagan god, the Son God. That's the teaching. That's the response. However, Saturday represents Saturn, and you're representing another pagan god. So, I mean, you can't have it both ways. Well, what is it? My friends, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Pentecost was the first day of the week. So then what do you do? Do you fight over it? No, I think every day is the Lord's day to me. But I realize that God has put an emphasis on the gathering together, what we're doing today. Well, hey, I work on Sundays. Come on Wednesday night. Come to something in a committed way to honor God. Find that Sabbath, that rest in Him. It tells us, one person in Romans 14:5 esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks. He's telling us, what has God put in your heart? As unto the Lord. So for me, if somebody chooses to worship on Saturday, and they may call themselves Seventh-day Adventist or just another type of a group, that's fine. If that's where you want to worship, that's fine. But, I don't want to hear you coming down on us. I don't want to hear that at all. Because I'm not contending with you. If that's what you feel, but don't make that a doctrine for me or for the church, because it's not a doctrine. It's your preference. You're choosing that. Praise God. Any day that we gather together and worship Him, how wonderful is that? Why would we prevent any day? Monday night for prayer, coming here, and many other things. As often as we come together, we want to do that. And then finally, and quickly, this individual, Eutychus, he was up in the window, third floor. They give all these details, and I know I was talking to Pam this week, and she's going, how are you going to, why would they put in the midst of all of this, why would they take this and drop it into the Word of God? And I says, it's for me and for other pastors, realizing if someone falls asleep listening to Paul, then I'm okay. I've had many people have fallen asleep. Usually my answer is, it could be a good thing. If you have insomnia and you could sleep, come. Just at least come and be here. Don't bop too much, but you know how to make it work. So it's okay. It's all right. There's responsibility on both parts, I understand. But I want to end this morning, because this person, and again, and a lot of times people, maybe you, if you party through the night and came, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad anytime, as long as you're not disruptive or whatever else, that God can speak to you. But sometimes people work late and there's just other things that are going on. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I value you being here. I don't think the body of Christ understands how important it is to gather together with frequency, and it's just what we do. We do it because, not because the church demands it, not because the pastor is leaning on us or anything. It's where God's at. He's amongst his people. And we realize we're living in a time, based on all the statistics that are out there, that there is a rapid departure from people attending in a committed way the body of Christ. It's not the priority that it should be. And it is absolutely a biblical priority to God. Not to make me feel good. We don't take numbers or count or do anything strange or weird that way. It's because God's here and God's at work. And we learn about one another. We care for one another. We love one another and we love God. The last part is this person woke up, and I just took that idea of Eutychus, and obviously he's awake, he's alive from the dead, similar to a few people. In Kings, there was 1 Kings, there was Elijah, and 2 Kings, Elisha, Jesus with Lazarus, Peter also raising a young woman that was dead. But wake up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night, for the most part. But the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. That's a great, now that's called an exhortation. So your pastor is a Bible teacher, but he's using a gift of encouragement and exhortation, saying, really, let's look at our lives. Are we living soberly? Are we mindful to what's going on? It tells us in Romans 13, 11 through 14, and do you not know this? Please know that the time, it is high time. Wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. But listen, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Waking up. Waking up. Spiritually alive. Awaken to what God has for us. Putting off the world, the two kingdoms. And finally, Ephesians 5:14. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And for me, on Monday morning, around 11:30, I said, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Though you are dead, you are alive. Amen? Let's stand for final prayer here. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we are here in your midst. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that as we see those that have gone before us, we want to be counted worthy. We want to walk in a way that you've prepared for us. Father, forgive us for not being awakened to how you want to work and move through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Father, if we have become dull in our spiritual senses, awaken us right now, Lord, that we would be alive, alive to you and alive to what you have. The time is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us not forfeit what you've given to us. Let us have an excitement about being on assignment for our King, being an ambassador for our King, being a child, being able to call out to God with words that are very endearing. Abba, Father. Let us experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that the one in the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within us. There is no obstacle and no difficulty that God will not lift us above. God, lift us above our circumstances, that we would have an eternal perspective about you and how to live for you. if you've yet committed your life to Christ, if you've not yet made that commitment to Christ, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God based on His work on the cross, a finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of His blood for our sins. If you've yet to say, God, I am a sinner and I need your salvation. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And for us that have made that commitment and we're walking in the light, God, cause our days to be more fruitful than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.